It's a pleasure to be with you all again this morning. According to that clock and my watch, we have about 40 minutes to wrap things up. And Rick told me I was only allowed to preach for 8.5 to 10 minutes. So I'm probably going to get out of here early today. It's a pleasure to be with all of you again. We thank you for your support, your mercy, your prayers. Continue to pray for us as we continue to serve in Pakistan, Africa, India, and around the world. Our ministry is growing. We're busy. The Lord has blessed and opened up doors. And we're teaching basically 5 days a week now, 6 days a week. We're constantly on the move and on the go. So continue to pray for us as God continues to bless us and use broken people like me for His glorious purpose. So again, we thank you for the opportunity to be here, and we thank you for your prayers and your support. We ask God's blessing on you as well. But I've come to do my favorite thing, and that's to share God's word with you this morning. So let's turn our attention to God's word and consider this morning something I find extremely important and deep within the text as a whole. We'll be looking this morning at John chapter 14. Well, I hope to consider the majority of that chapter. We're going to focus our attention this morning on verses 28 through 31 of John chapter 14. Question, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come to earth? Why did He who created all things and sustained all things take on flesh and come? Why did He who is above time and space enter time and space? Why did Jesus come? The scriptures tell us that He came to give His life as a ransom for many. He came to call sinners to repentance. He came to give eternal life to those that believe in Him. He came to save sinners. He came to enable those who do not see to see and to blind those who could see. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to preach. He came to demonstrate righteousness. He came to divide households. Why did Jesus come? Why did He, as I've already stated, enter time and space and walk amongst that which He created for His glory? This morning, I would like us to consider what Jesus Himself says regarding why He came in John chapter 14. Again, we'll be reading verses 28 through 31. You'll note that Jesus tells us here that He came so that through His obedience, the world would know the depths of His love for the Father. Jesus came, according to His word in John chapter 14, so that through His obedience, the world would know the depths of His love for the Father. Again, our text for this morning is John chapter 14. We'll begin in verse 28 and read through the end of the chapter. I remind you that what is being read is the very word of God, and it would serve us well to pay it careful attention. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And I know I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. Excuse me. And as the Father gave me commandment, Even so, I do. Arise, let us go from here. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands true forever. Amen. Jesus here reveals something that should stir within us deeply. Often when we ask the question, why did Jesus come? We answer it from us. Jesus came for me. Jesus died for me. Jesus loves me. Jesus did all these things for me, for me, for me. Jesus took on flesh. Why? Because he had to keep the law perfectly in my behalf. I couldn't do it. Why did Jesus die? Because I failed miserably in the keeping of that law. So Jesus had to pay for my sin. Why was Jesus raised from the dead? Well, he had to justify me before a holy and righteous God. Jesus did that for me. We make our salvation far too often, the grace of God far too often, about us. We make it about ourselves. We make it about what God did for us through Jesus. Now, before I offend all of you, hear me. There's truth in that. But if that's how we approach the reason for Christ coming to earth, and that alone, we miss something marvelous and great about what he actually accomplished for us. And why he accomplished that for us. You see, the misconception is, it is all about you. Because in reality, it's not about you. It's not about me. Stop looking at what Christ has done for you from here up. And start dare to look at what God has done for you from there down. Christ came in this, according to this text, for a marvelous reason that unravels everything we just said. It's a beautiful text. It will move you from a self-centered salvation, perhaps not grounded in works, but in grace, to truly what God has sought to do from the beginning of time in sinful people like you and me. Why did Jesus come? The text is clear. Jesus came that you and I would know that he loved the Father. That he loved God the Father so much, according to Philippians 2, 5 through 11, that he was willing to lay aside his deity, to take on flesh, to humble himself, even to death on the cross. Boy, doesn't that transform truly what God has done? Jesus did it because he loves the Father. He did it because he loved the Father so much that he couldn't do anything but be obedient to his request. He came so that through his obedience, the world would know the depths of his love. Now let's unpack this a little bit. Let's open the Word as we already have, I hope, and this text is pretty straightforward. It's simple. It's straightforward. It's clear. It's in the last section here. The last little paragraph we read here in John chapter 14. And let me offer this to you. If there was one place in the Bible, and there certainly are many, but if there's one place in the Bible that numbers and chapter headings and verse numbers are irrelevant, it's this. It's these chapters, 14, 15, 16, 17. Because this is one evening. I need you to understand here. This is one evening in the life of Jesus. One monologue by Jesus with his disciples. Held on Thursday night of Passion Week, the night before his crucifixion. And he's in the upper room through the end of chapter 14. And then he's still with them as they head toward the garden. And he's with them that night, and he starts talking to them in chapter 13, and he ends at the end of 16, and then he prays that the Father would bring to pass all the things that he has promised. So really what we have before us here in this farewell address of Jesus is the legacy of Jesus. This is what he has left, not only the disciples, the promises he gave them, but through them to all who would ever believe on him. This section is so filled with great truths into the depths of the Trinity, the Godhead, the covenant of redemption. I dare you, I challenge you, pull a thread from the farewell address here in John. Pull a thread and watch it unravel. There's so much truth here, so much for you to be blessed by. I would encourage you to do just that. This isn't a one-off sermon, but I'm trying to preach the farewell discourse of Jesus Christ as a one-off sermon. As being invited to Roebuck to preach one time and then disappear for 6 months and maybe come back, right? So, yes, I'm still as foolish as I ever was, dare to do the things you shouldn't do, but I'm hoping that by the end of this, you're encouraged to return to this section of Scripture and deeply study what's taking place here. To really dive in. Here's the truth I want to set before you this morning. Here's the one I want you to hang your hat on. Through the love and obedience of the Son toward the Father, we are drawn and enter into the very heart of the triune God. Through the obedience and love of the Son toward the Father, you and I who have received and rest in Him alone for our salvation are drawn and enter into the very heart of the triune God. This is powerful, powerful stuff. Let's unpack some of this a little bit. In John 14, we encounter one of the most profound moments in the gospel. It's Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples as he prepares them for his impending departure. His words are rich here in theology and really spiritual comfort. And this chapter is filled with deep truths about belief, love, obedience, and the Trinity, and unveils to us the very heart of God and his relationship with us. In verse 31, that's the verse I want us to focus our attention on, we find the only instance in the New Testament where Jesus explicitly says, I love the Father. This is the only time in Scripture that Jesus explicitly says this. I love the Father. Now, this revelation in and of itself, as I've already hinted to, is central to our understanding of the relationship within the Trinity, as well as our own relationship with God Himself. Here, Jesus' love for the Father is expressed through His obedience to the Father's will. That's a powerful reminder to us, is it not? That genuine, genuine love entails obedience. Genuine love entails obedience. Love and obedience are two marks of a true believer. Love for God and obedience toward God, driven by that love for Him. Jesus begins. Remember, the disciples are confused right now. Jesus has been talking about His departure. They're upset. In 14:1 He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in Me. He's been hinting and telling them that He must go away. And he begins in John chapter 14, he begins with, believe in God, believe also in Me. Now, Belief is just not intellectual and assent. It's not just intellectual assent, but it's a covenantal trust. Let me say that again. Belief is not just intellectual assent, but it's a covenantal trust. And Jesus is saying, trust me, trust me. And what he does here is he echoes the words found in Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. There's a real covenantal flavor to Jesus' farewell discourse. We see two of the themes here of every covenant. Belief, love, if you will, and obedience. And Jesus is calling his disciples to love and to obey. And as I said, it's not new. It resonates throughout the entirety of Scripture. Recall Exodus 14:31. The Israelites responded to God's mighty deliverance by believing in him and in his servant Moses. And Jesus calls his disciples to believe in him and to love him by keeping his commandments over and over again. This text draws us back, if you will, to eternity past. And with the covenantal overtones of this farewell address, we're driven to the very heart of God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we're reminded of the covenant of redemption, in which God from all eternity chose a people to redeem through his Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And the Son promised to take on flesh and be that necessary substitute atonement for those chosen by the Father. Now listen to me. Here's where it goes. We're in eternity past. We're back in the Godhead. Some would argue we don't belong there. But Scripture is filled with this idea of what has taken place among the triune God prior to creation. Now we're not to speculate about anything that's gray or anything, but the covenant of redemption is clear throughout Scripture, just as the Trinity is clear throughout Scripture. And you realize the word Trinity never appears in Scripture, right? But we affirm the Trinity, and we should too affirm the covenant of redemption, that covenant in eternity past in which God the Father chose a people like you and me. And he promised to do everything necessary to redeem that people through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, out of love and obedience to the Father and his will, promises to do it all. Think about that. Before you were even thought of in your mom and dad's eyes, God chose you out from among many dead in their sin to bestow the grace and beauty of the work of his Son on your behalf. And Jesus, God the Son, promised to do everything necessary because he loved his Father. Now, I don't know about you, but that puts me way down here. And it puts God where he should be, over and above all things. You see, it's not about me. And I'm okay with that. It's about God and the Son's love for his Father. And what brings them glory and honor. Now what a beautiful thing that truly is. Jesus calls us to possess the marks of love and obedience. He calls us as his disciples to believe in him and to love him by keeping his commandments. And what's beautiful about this text is he gives us everything we need to do that. He has given us everything we need to find our greatest joy in him, to love him and to obey him. For those who truly follow Jesus, there's a promise of profound and lasting benefits. See, Jesus speaks in this chapter of the coming of the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who will be their helper, their advocate. He assures them of his continual presence. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, John 14:18. This promise is not just for the immediate future, but for all disciples through all ages. God has not left you as an orphan. That's mind-blowing. The Spirit will teach, guide, and dwell within believers. And it's not just for the immediate. It's for every follower of Christ Jesus throughout the ages. Jesus promises his followers that they will do even greater works. And let me say, this isn't about performing more miracles or more miraculous signs and wonders, but rather the greater spread of the gospel. Are you following me here? The greater spread of the gospel and the work of the Spirit through the church. That promise isn't that you would do greater miraculous signs and wonders, but that you would see greater things and participate in greater things as the gospel spreads throughout the world and the Spirit works within the church. He has given us everything we need for a life of godliness. So Jesus asked the Father to send another advocate to be with his disciples. That's you and me. And we've been given that very gift of love. Wycliffe, I love what he said here. He says he used comforter to translate paraclete. And while today this would be really taken primarily as a form of pity or sympathy, at that time it had more to do with producing courage. The paraclete removes inadequacies, argued Wycliffe, and makes one strong. Now listen to what I'm saying. God has done everything he, in his grace and mercy, has decreed and willed to do for people like you and me. The Son promised to execute to the fullest that plan of God in redeeming a people like you and me to himself out of love and obedience to the will of his Father. And John 14 tells us, and he's promised to give us one to encourage us, teach us, and instruct us in a life of godliness, and to not leave us like orphans. Now don't miss it. Here's what it is. God has given you everything you need to enter the very heart of the triune God. He has given us everything we need to enter that perfect love between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I mean, listen, if you can't smile about that, I don't know. I told you, you're getting out early. Relax. I mean, he's given us everything we need. Look at this passage. It's so beautiful. And he did it because he loved God. Now, here's what he's modeling to us. He's modeling to us an obedience to God driven by love. And we talk all the time in the church like this. Everybody tells you how to preach. We're Presbyterians. You need 3 points, 360 subpoints, 14 illustrations, and throw in a hymn and a couple. If you don't quote Calvin in the confession, you're not even Presbyterian, right? And then we get to the application. And what do we hear? Read your Bible, pray, employ the means of grace. That's the application we get, right? Read your Bible, Mike, more. Pray, Mike, more. I know Mike a long time. Mike doesn't scare me like you guys, I'm sure. Right? Mike, pray more. Employ the means of grace. That's our application. And we walk out the doors and we go, duh, now what? Right? The world comes and it smacks us in the face. And we say something stupid to our wives. By the time we're out the parking lot, and now we're in sin, and everybody in the car is mad. Everybody in the car is mad. Employ the means of grace. Pray. Read your Bible. Go to church more. We don't know how to apply what we've been given over and over again. And we lose it the minute we hit there and we start talking about lunch. How many times has your Sabbath day been ruined because somebody was silly enough to say, well, what are we going to eat? I know I'm one that usually says it, so I don't need any smart cracks. And what do we hear? What do you want? What do you want? I mean, most of us have been together over 30 years. We're going, what do you want? If my wife don't know what I eat by now, I got bigger problems than you got. True. And we lose it. But now we're going to apply the word. We're going to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. We're going to pray more. We're going to read more. We're going to employ the means of grace. Don't stop doing that and keep doing it. But you don't understand why you're doing that, do you? Or how that actually functions. You see, what I see here in this text is beautiful, and it has really opened up my eyes to a lot of things. But what I see in this text is this, is God in His grace in eternity past has called me into communion, that perfect fellowship between Him, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in eternity past, and has drawn me into that very love and has given me that love. The depths of the love of the redemption bought in Christ Jesus. You are drawn into that perfect love between the Godhead. Now, stop being motivated by checking off a list and start being motivated in your obedience because of how much God loves you and because of how much you love Him. We're never saved by... I so want to get down from here. We're never saved by works, right? How many of you are saved by works? I am coming down. Turn the camera off. How many of you are saved by words?
No, no girls.
You are the reason. You are saved by words. Not your words. The works of Christ Jesus on your behalf. Don't ever say, I'm not saved by words. You are. You're saved by tremendous works decreed and ordained in eternity past on behalf of you. That's marvelous. Are you saved by your works? Mary? Are you saved by your works?
No.
Absolutely not. Don't be so foolish. You can't get out of the parking lot. Some people are sleeping now. Just kidding. Relax. Fish camp. Full plug. No. Seriously. Because I'm a little excited about this. If you can't tell. We're motivated by love. As we grow in our love for God and what He's done, and we see the depths of what He's done, not because you're a good guy, I don't even know you, but what I can say about you with certainty is this, you're not very good. How arrogant, a little chubby guy, off the street, you're not very good. She's definitely not very good. Right? You see,
sanctification, love God more. Amen? Somebody, love Him more.
Not because, well, you know what? He came and He died. Yeah, He did all those things. But He was driven. And His desire was driven to please the Father. What is your greatest desire? What is it? Don't answer me. Think about that. And be honest with yourself before a holy and righteous God. What is your greatest desire? 98% of the time, the greatest desire you have is what you want, when you want it, and how you want it. No, it's not Pastor Todd. Every time that guy comes, he yells at me. It's either way you like. I know this about my own heart. I don't get upset when I don't get what I want. I don't get what I want and I get upset. God doesn't do what I want, do what I want Him to do, and I start going, God, what's the deal? Is that love? We treat God like we treat our spouses. What's the bondage?
What do you want?
Well, how about, I don't want that. Well, then what do you want? Well, what about this? Right? We're talking about lunch. We need biblical counseling from Doc Howard. Marriage counseling. To get lunch. Employ the means of grace. But make sure you employ them from a place in which you're growing in your love for God Himself, who loved you so much to choose you from all eternity. And His Son loved Him so much that He did everything necessary for you to enter that community of love. Everything. Warts and all. Sinfulness and all. That last thing. You're still early. Here's my application you need to do. Don't merely be readers. I'm changing it. I know. Readers of the Word. Don't merely be readers of the Word. Be students of the Word. Here's one of the biggest problems in the church, if you ask me. Every one of you probably had a little devotional you did, right? Or a little reading thing that you do. Now, what has been implemented are you're trained and conditioned to go, oh, I have to read that little page in that book today and make sure I read my devotion. And wherever you may be sitting, you read that devotion. And you get up and you saw me did my devotion. Or we read the Bible, right? I have to read the Bible for 30 minutes today. We sit down, we read the Bible. We read it, check it off for the day, or we listen to it. All good things. Don't stop doing any of those things. But all good things. But we've been conditioned wrong to just check things off our list, right? Just check them off. I have an old Bible. And I would read, say, the book of Philippians once during the day. And the goal was I would read Philippians every day for 30 days. And I have a Bible that I've carried with me for over 40 years that has nothing but little check on, you know, how you make five marks, 1, 2, 3, 4. That's all it's filled with, because I read, but in my mind, I'm working righteousness. I read Philippians, at this point, 60 times, right? But we condition ourselves to do that, over and over again. And we wonder why we don't grow in our sanctification. We don't grow in our sanctification because we're not growing in our love for God, who has called us into that community of love, to love Him, right? And be obedient to Him. We all say it all the time. We're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. It's true. But listen to this. Love always results in obedience. How much do you love God? You know how you can tell? How obedient are you today than were yesterday or the day before? Now listen, invite me back sometime. You can do it when it's not preaching time. Because I have so much from here I want to share with God's people. And I pray that the Spirit who inspired the Word, right, would illumine the Word to your heart. Do you pray that? We sit down and read the Bible. Read the Bible, and we go, I don't even know what they said. What did they say? Check, I did it. Start in your love for God and obedience toward Him. Because of the model of Christ, who loved the Father so much, He laid down His life for Him. Start by asking the very one who inspired the Word to actually illumine the Word to you. He's giving you everything you need. That's the Spirit's job. And you know what? Listen to me. He willingly does it because He too loves the Father and the Son. What's your motivation? We're digging deep. That's the first one. See you in 6 months for two. We say it all the time. Love God and love other people. Like it's some mantra, right? Love God and love other people. The problem is it's become just the same. When we start to understand how much He loves us, you get crazy. And think about yourself in light of the truth. You're not very lovable. Come on, say yeah, we know. Because I don't want to be the only one who feels that way. I'm not very lovable. I can't get to lunch after church. But God loved me so that He promised to redeem me from the pit of hell when eternity comes. And Jesus loved the Father so that He promised to do everything necessary to redeem me in spite of myself. Amen. Oh, Father, our God, we thank You for today. Lord, there's so much here. It's one of those things where you fill yourself up, and then you just spit it out. So I need You now. I need You more than I did before I entered this pulpit. I pray that the one who inspired this would illumine the Word that we have read and looked at this very hour. For the truths in it are rich and deep, they're life-changing. As we die to ourselves and become more like Christ, may we see that we become more like Christ as we grow in our love for God the Father. And may we always put it in the right order. It's not about us. It's about Your love for each other throughout all ages, before time and after time. And You and Your mercy and Your grace draw us into that community of perfect love and obedience out of love. Father, grant that we would fall in love with You more, that we would be obedient more and willingly obedient because we love You. Thank You that we love You even a little bit, for that's a gift in itself. In Christ's name, we ask this and everything. Amen. If you would, take your hymnal now and stand with me as we sing our closing hymn, My Hope is in the Lord. How fitting is that providentially? Please stand.